And aren't we thankful for the blood being shed on our behalf? Which leads us into short devotions for this evening on the blood of Christ. Let me just share a few things with you. This is a significant term within the scriptures that impact our salvation, and without which we could not be saved, right? And that is the term blood, specifically the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross in our behalf, shed for our sins. And without the shedding of Christ's blood, we would still be lost, right? We would still be lost. Jesus could have died in any number of ways. Could have drowned out in the Sea of Galilee some point in time. He could have been, you know, kicked by a mule and kicked in the head and killed. Any number of ways he could have died. But crucifixion absolutely guaranteed the spilling of blood. And not just the crucifixion with the nails through his hand and through his feet, but the whippings and the scourging that he took, which would have laid his skin open with all of the bits in those whips that they used. And the crown of thorns on his head would have caused blood to flow as well. I don't have quite a crown of thorns up there. That was a Christmas wreath that's doing second duty. But it's representation of the crown that was put in his head. There was all kinds of blood spilt by the Lord Jesus as he was there on the cross. And at the right moment in history, in God's plan for the redemption of mankind from his sins, when crucifixion was the Roman choice of execution, Jesus came to this earth and looked forward to, anticipated the manner in which he would die that would cause his blood to flow. Now, the term blood is found 447 times in the Bible, 101 times in the New Testament, and many of those references are references to the blood of Christ. So we're going to take a few moments and look at a number of scriptures, a number of the more significant verses that are related to Christ's blood. So we'll have a bit of a sword drill for you tonight. First of all, as we consider the blood of Christ, we'll go back to the institution of the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus, the table of remembrance that he had with his disciples. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, in regard to the cup that he was going to pass among them, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now we know the cup of fruit of the vine, grape juice, is a symbol for us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We make that remark every single time that we have communion. But here I want you to take note that the shed blood of Christ was for the remission of sins. The remission of sins. The term remission is the Greek word aphesis. Aphesis, which means more than just forgiveness. It does mean that, but it means more than just that. The word aphesis means release from bondage or imprisonment. It means pardon, that is, letting them go as if they had never been committed, and them being our sins, right? Pardon. And then remission of the penalty against sin. So it's not just that our sins are remitted, but the whole penalty is taken care of, and the whole imprisonment in our lives of sin is now gone. We are free. In Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 18, we read this: "But this man," referring to the Lord Jesus, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place that is the only offering for the remission of our sins. And when we put our faith and trust in him, there is no other offering that is available, and our sins are remitted to us. It is the blood of Christ that provides this remission of sins, not only forgiven us, but removed from us and cleansed out of our lives. What a wonderful plan that God has put together for saving us from our sins when we trust Christ as Savior. In Revelation 1:5, we read this. Revelation has come from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Imagine that. Can you hardly imagine washing anything in blood and having it come out clean and white? Well, maybe not our clothing, but certainly our sins washed in the blood of Christ will be removed from us and we are made whole. And just one more in this thought. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How does that work? Jump down to verse 9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the blood of Christ is exceedingly important, not just to forgive our sins, but to wash them away. Cleansed in his precious blood. So how important is the blood of Christ? Exceedingly important. Without it, we are still in trouble. Number two, another result of the blood of Christ is found in the book of Romans. In Romans 5 verse 9, Paul says this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the term justify is defined to mean to be declared righteous, right? And when you remember what Romans was all about, Romans begins with the fact that we as individual natural people don't have any righteousness. We're not commended to God. We have no righteousness of our own. But when Christ died on the cross, he made a substitute for us. And if you remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin, Christ, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we can have righteousness imputed to us, credited to our account, because of what Christ has done. And God sees us then as righteous. And we are justified by the blood of Christ. So it means to be declared righteous, to be fully in accord with God's law. Some have put it this way, just as if I had not sinned. Maybe you've heard that before. Our position as saints and the sanctified, the holy sons and daughters of Almighty God, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our justification. To add to that, Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and there the beloved is the Lord Jesus himself, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then Colossians 1:14 adds to that, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, completely made whole and right in God's sight. Another aspect, number three, of Christ's blood is that it is the purchase price of our salvation. It is the purchase price of our salvation. Acts 20:28, Apostle Paul, in speaking to the elders of Ephesus, said this to them: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he," and the antecedent to "he" here in this statement is God, right? We understand that when it says, "which he hath purchased with his own blood," God purchased with his own blood. How did he do that? Through the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only begotten Son of the living God, is the one who has shed his blood for us. And he is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And so he has purchased the church with his own blood. To this we'll add Hebrews 9:11-14. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Christ is indeed powerful, as it works within all of us who believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior to make us able to serve him, to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Can't do that on our own. We need to have the Spirit of God in us through faith in Christ. And just one more here. 1 Peter 1:18-21. In 1 Peter 1:18-21, Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." It is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who shed his blood on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then lastly, just a couple of thoughts concerning the description that we find in Scripture of Christ's blood, the descriptions of Christ's blood. Judas, we know, betrayed the Lord Jesus, and we read a little bit of his testimony earlier. Judas referred to the blood of Jesus Christ as innocent blood. He should have thought a little bit more about that, I think, before he decided that 30 pieces of silver was pretty good exchange for betraying the Lord Jesus. Innocent blood, Judas said, as he threw the 30 pieces of silver back onto the floor before the priest, high priest, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Couldn't deal with it. He had to go out and hang himself as a result. Peter, as we've just read, he called the blood of Christ precious blood. And precious has the idea of being valuable, of costly. It is the precious blood of Christ that he describes in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. In Revelation chapter 12, which is the record of what will be the scene in glory of the battle in heaven between the angels and between Satan and his angels, we read this in verse 11. They, the tribulation saints, that is, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the tribulation saints, partway through the seven-year tribulation, will overcome Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And how will they do that? By the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. So it's powerful blood that can overcome Satan as the saints exercise their position in Christ. And then lastly, when Jesus returns to this earth at his second coming, Revelation 19, he will come down from heaven on a white horse wearing a vesture dipped in blood. In Revelation 19, verse 11 to 13, John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." I don't know if you can see that in your mind's eye. It's always good to use your sanctified imagination to try and picture what these things are going to look like. Perhaps whatever we imagine will not do justice to the reality when he actually shows up. But may I suggest to you that the vesture dipped in blood is a visible token of what our salvation cost our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our salvation cost him his blood and his life. And so I remind you this evening, Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for us to purchase us and our redemption from sin, to take care of the wrath of God against our sin. He shed his blood on our behalf. But his blood, you know, will do us no good unless one believes in him, who has his faith and trust in Christ, who trusts the Lord Jesus complicitly and completely as Savior, Lord, and God. Whenever I think about the blood of Christ, I'm always reminded about the Passover institution back in Exodus chapter 12. The lamb that was to be chosen was chosen on the 10th day, remember, kept up until the 14th day, and then killed in the evening. Well, if those Hebrews did not take that blood and put them on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses, the shed blood of that lamb would have done them no good. Because even if they're indoors eating the lamb in that evening, roast with fire, remember? If there was no blood on the lintel and the doorpost, when the death angel came through, he wouldn't see the blood. And yet the scriptures tell us that when he would come through at midnight, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." If there's no blood, then there's death of the firstborn in that home. And so we think in the similar manner of the blood of Christ. He shed his blood, but it will do us no good if we do not accept him as our personal Savior, if we do not believe on him, receive him into our hearts and into our lives. For when we do, then his blood becomes for us a a thing of salvation in our lives. In Romans 3:23-26, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Faith in his blood, his shed blood, is so very important for our salvation, our justification, and our sanctification. So the question always is, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood to save you from your sins? And I expect that most of us here in this room have already made that commitment. And then to all of us who are saved this evening because we have trusted the Lord Jesus and have believed that his blood has cleansed us from our sins, here's what we need to do. We need to praise the Lord, to sing hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our God, for the blood of the Lamb has saved us from our sins. And I trust those few thoughts this evening on the blood might be helpful. If you have written down the references, I commend maybe taking some time and meditating upon them further when you get home a little later. Now, I've got some special music this evening. The Collingsworth family, two of the girls play violins. And so we want to play that for you just now. The song is At the Cross, which we sung at the beginning. This will be a nice little bow on that. Let me take that one down to Robert. What's that? Oh, yeah. And that one. Okay, here we go. Maybe not. Hang on. you throw that back on there, Audrey? Nice, wasn't it? Could you hear it okay? It might have been a little louder. Reminded me of having Samantha. Yes, that's right. Samantha here with her violin. We've looked at the Old Testament prophecy of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. We've read the New Testament fulfillment of that. I'd like to read for you, just as we finish up our service tonight, the theology of Christ's death out of Romans chapter 5. So take your Bibles, if you would, go to Romans 5. And this will give us the theology of Christ's death. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And Paul writes this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Yes, sin had come into the world through Adam, and we all inherited that sin nature because we all sin. But Christ has come as the sinless one, shed his blood on our behalf, paid the price for our sins, died in our place, so that we, by faith in him, might have righteousness and be justified in his sight. And as it says here in the last verse, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to thank the Lord every day for what he has done on our behalf to secure for us the freedom from sin and the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And I trust that you will do that. And I think what kind of pulls it all together is John 3:16, doesn't it? Do you know it by heart? Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And thank God that he has given us his Son.